It is a new season, or actually now it's finally Christmas after we've been anticipating it for so long. And so we're starting a new series today that will go through Easter. Maybe that's why I keep saying it was just Easter. I don't know. I'm planning ahead. If I start talking about summer vacation, you can just throw a pencil at me. We are starting a new series, and we're going to be working our way through the Gospel of Mark starting today, and we'll end with the end of that Gospel, which is the story of Easter, when that comes. And so it is an opportunity to read through the whole book together, also to learn a little bit about the book, but also to learn about how to read the Bible and maybe some tools that might help you in reading the Bible for yourself. As you've probably noticed that when there's a sermon, the sermon actually doesn't cover everything that's in the text. That's more of what we'd call a typical Bible study. Sermon's meant to tease out a word and to challenge us with that word. So I want to invite you, you can always pick up a sheet that I make each week that helps study the text and have questions for meditation and reflection. It's also, also hosted on our website, on the page of our website called Worship on the Go, or it's also on the site for Bible studies. So you can find that, study that on your own during the week to reflect for yourself. There's also each week in the bulletin is a little post, and this is a little blog post that I put online, but also in the bulletin. Again, it's a sort of a teaser to help you wrestle with a little bit of the theme of the scripture. So it's a great opportunity to learn a little bit more about the Bible, become more familiar with reading the Bible, and understanding how to read it for yourself and how you wrestle with it. So I invite you to do that. If you have questions or suggestions or ideas or things that you'd like to learn, please speak up and out in the coming weeks as we wrestle with the book of Mark together and its message of the good news of Jesus changing the world. So this morning we are reading from Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 20. You can find that in the Pew Bible on 968 if you want to follow along. And I invite you to listen for the word of God. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went a little farther, Jesus saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Mark seems to be in a hurry. Did you notice that? Things are happening really fast in this Gospel of Mark. And he starts off by quoting or re-saying the first words of the Bible. Anybody remember how the Bible starts in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Mark starts saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just in the beginning this was happening. Mark says, right then it started, and hold on, because I'm going to tell you all about it. He says immediately three times in our reading today. It wasn't my filler. It was Mark's emphasis trying to tell the story quickly and dynamically to pull us into the story. Now, we had a great talk in Bible study about this, and how if you look at some of the other books, this is actually several chapters in the other Gospels squeezed into just a few verses. Mark is really going quickly. He's not going to linger on the beginning. He's saying, this is the beginning. Let's go. And he's going to focus on what Jesus said and did. Now, a few things to know as we read the Gospel is that it's kind of like the away in the manger. You think you know, but you might not know. You might need a refresher, or you might need a tweaking of what you've always thought to hear. Now, some of the language in today's scripture are words that we are used to. If you notice the first verse, it says the beginning of the good news, or the beginning of the gospel is another way to translate it. And that word that we call gospel means literally good news. It is the report that you send when you win a war. So this picture up on the screen is actually, without knowing it, it's kind of weird to see a naked guy on the ground in front of these people. But this is a famous painting of the Battle of Marathon. Does anybody know the story of Marathon?
Yes.
Why we run the marathon? Can you tell us the story, Harry?
Yeah, the Greeks beat the Persians. And one guy, I forget his name, had to run for 26 miles.
And he ran the 26 miles, and he was carrying with him the gospel, is the word in Greek, the message of victory. He gets there and he delivers the message, and then the story goes, what happens to him after he gives the message?
He dies.
He dies. He'd been running, so he's in really good shape when he dies, but that is why we run marathons. Thankfully, no one dies when they run the marathon. But all of that is the ancient world, and I bring that up because what the story tells us, and we see the word used in the Old Testament too, is that the word euangelion, which is the word that we translate as gospel, is a message of victory. It is what this guy, Periphelius, I think is his name, and he's holding this, or he's not even holding it, because it's not there. He's running to tell the people in Athens that they won the war, that they are safe from the invading Persians. He runs so far, so fast that he dies, according to the story, when he gives this message. But it is a message that is radical, radical good news. It's like when you think of all of the newspapers that maybe you saw in person, I have to see them on the internet or pictures, but that proclaim war is over when the Second World War ended. And the pictures of New York City inundated in ticker tape. That is what the word gospel means. It is such a good news of military victory. So Mark starts off this gospel by basically saying war is over. John Lennon would like it. War is over. The battle is won. And Jesus Christ has won. And let me tell you the story. Now that's different than just hearing the gospel or the good news. Another word that's in here that is a little hard to hold on to is the word repent. Means in Greek, it's metanoia. You're just going to hear four words. So if I'm boring you, just take like a 30-second nap and then I'll bring you back. Metanoia is the Greek word for repentance. And it is not a slap on the hand. You've been a bad boy or a bad girl for smoking or for saying a bad word. Metanoia is when you have an experience and it blows your mind. It is so different, so challenging, so rich that you can no longer see the world in the same way. You can no longer see yourself in the same way. You can no longer see other people in the same way. You can no longer see God in the same way. It might be the experience of holding a baby for the first time. might be being at the bedside of someone who dies. It's that kind of experience. It's not just a, I'm sorry, forgive me, God. It is a mind-blowing, you can never be the same again experience. And that is what John the Baptist is calling people to. Baptism, and red you can see right there, is not just coming on up and getting three drips of water on your head like I did when I was 13, or going into a river and being sunken in the river to be baptized, as some people prefer. The word baptism means to submerge, to wash, to clean something. You stick it all the way underwater and bring it back up to wash it. The Jews in the day of Jesus practiced baptism, cleaning and ritual bathing. But baptism, the word also means to drown, to be overwhelmed. And so in a sense, the people are hearing this victory news. They come to John to say, our minds are blown. We have to do something new. And John says, the only thing you can do is to let me drown you so that you can come back up to a new life. You have to die in order to fathom the new thing that's going on. Now, he wasn't killing all the people of Jerusalem, but he was baptizing them to a new life. Not just a few drops, a new life. If you look at the other part of the scripture, your final Greek word, you're going to win a Trivial Pursuit tonight if you play, is, as you go along, it is the word kairos, or time. It is in verse 15, and says that Jesus goes around and he says, the time is fulfilled, or the time has come. And the word time there, the Greeks thought of time in two ways. Chronos, like chronology, time that goes on for a long time. And the word kairos, which is the word here, which means right now, you've got to make a choice. What are you going to do? And that's what Jesus is talking about. The war is won. Your mind is blown. You have to make a new choice. The only way to make that choice is basically to die and to live again. And right now is the time to decide, because God is near. So what will you do? We actually don't need any more of the gospel. That is the whole message of Jesus in those first verses. The gospel of Mark is telling us that Jesus is the victory message of God, that God has won the battle and overcome all of the forces that seek to diminish life. Now, when I get up in the morning, that is not what I usually think. How about you? You get up out of bed saying, God has destroyed, the powers are going to drain my life and cause systemic oppression in the world, so let's go. I'm usually stretching my feet thinking, can I linger for a few more minutes? Not claiming that victory. That's what the gospel says. That is what the gospel is. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. And I'm inviting Carl and Myrna to help us out by telling a story each of how they witnessed God's victory already happened in Guatemala. So I believe Myrna is going to start us off. So we'll invite Myrna to come on up. Myrna and Carl are members of our church. And if you're with us for the first time, they just came back from a month in Guatemala working with mission partners that we have down there who grow coffee, the coffee we're drinking this morning, as well as with others that work with health and children, trying to bring justice to a city just outside of Guatemala City in Guatemala.
Thanks, Marty. Good morning.
Good morning.
You see these two friends behind me. You heard about them maybe a couple of months ago, about their family and what had happened in their family in Guatemala when Monty read a letter from right here from Peter, the dad that is raising them, their foster dad. Peter, who we work with when we go down to Pauline. Peter, who is the nephew of Pastor Pablo, who is at Primaria Iglesia, and where you're teaching, some of you are teaching ESL. So that puts it in context for you, I guess. These two lost their big brother. He was shot and killed. No one knows why exactly, and I don't think anybody's even trying to figure that out. There's places of violence everywhere. And we know that because we live in Oakland, right? And all I have to say in Guatemala is, I'm from Oakland. And everybody knows about Oakland. And the violence that was so prevalent in the 80s and the 90s and is still happening on our streets every single night. When violence takes a big brother, it leaves a huge, huge gap in that family system. This was a family system where there was an alcoholic, brutal, abusive father, where there was an alcoholic mother who did nothing to change things. It's not unlike what we know occurs. Sometimes it's occurring right next door and nothing really changes it because our systems are broken. We used to say, where I worked in Pasadena, is that there's no justice in the system and there's no system to the system. And if you don't believe that, you probably haven't had someone you love in the system. Because if you do believe that, you know that that's very, very accurate. Our systems are terribly overburdened, and that's not any different in Guatemala. It's probably much more an acute problem than we think about it in this country, although it's an acute problem here too. I almost dreaded going to Guatemala this year. Because when I got to Guatemala, I knew that I would have to see these two. This is Manuel and Myra. They are brother and sister. Myra is approaching 19 and Manuel is approaching 15. You can see that they are full of it, I think, by just looking at them. And that would be an accurate description of them. But I knew that they knew that I knew about what happened to Martin. And I didn't really have words. I didn't think I had words for them. We spent over 30 days in Guatemala. And 25 of them, I think we were with these two kids because their dad is the one that takes us where we need to go or where he thinks we need to go or the work that we need to do while we're there. So it wasn't going to be like I could avoid them. And the very first moment I saw them, before I could say anything to them, they both just wrapped their arms around me. And hugged me and laughed. And Myra has what is called minor cerebral palsy. She's in a lot of therapeutic programs for that. She's also autistic. And although her foster parents, Peter and Donna, seem to be able to understand everything she says, I can never understand a single word, but she's very expressive physically, and she always, well, almost always, is very joyous. We spent lots of time in a car, because, you know, my rear end is smaller than Carl's. I get to sit with the kids always in the car. You know, some of you know about this, right? Yeah. So then on the second seat, because you can't cram five people in the front seat usually, although we did that too, I'm with the kids. And traffic down there has increased incredibly. And we sometimes would be going to Guatemala City or to Antigua, and what should have been maybe a 30 to a 45 minute trip ended up being a 3-hour trip. And maybe then we even would make a U-turn in the middle of all this traffic and just go back to Pauline because it wasn't going to happen. So we had lots of time together. I tell you this because I was able to see how in their enthusiasm for the gringos being there, in their enthusiasm with life, that a cloud would pass over their faces. And one night we were doing youth group with them. They're you know, mandatory if your dad is leading youth group, if your dad's the pastor, the kids are in mandatory attendance. And I'm just looking at Bill and Beth because they know this. And Cam's not here this morning, I see. Cam knows this. Our kids know this. Sometimes that's really good and everybody's having fun, and sometimes you want to be someplace else. And that's life, and Monty knows this, and Christy knows this. So we were in this restaurant, and they brought us drinks, fruit drinks that were in giant glasses. And everybody was having that, and everybody was having fun. And Manuel was across from me at these long tables, and all of a sudden, he just caved in. And he lost all expression in his face, and he put his head down on the table, and I looked at Donna, his foster mom, and I said, "Is that what you're telling me?" Because she'd been telling me about this, and she said, "Yes." And he moved over closer to her and just nestled in like a baby would with their mama. And she comforted him. And he has that experience of what happened to Martine come back on him. Myra has a much more vivid experience because her alcoholic abusive father decided the night that Martine was lying in the street dead that he should take Myra by the hand and show her brother. And he did that. And she can't get the image out of her mind. These are such damaged children. Such damaged children. And yet, Emmanuel, God with us, landed in the manger. Think of that. We were there for the Christmas season. In Guatemala, in Pelin, when the winds start blowing, they call them the Christmas winds. Christmas can't be far behind. People put up decorations you wouldn't believe on little dwellings that we would call shacks. People wait for Emmanuel, for victory, for God with us. Those two kids know that, and I'm going to tell you a very short thing that happened as we left. Manuel, who had done a lot of work on the furniture for the cafe, done a lot of building of pulling old pallets apart and hammering out nails and putting them back together, making a counter, making a room divider, making a base for the sink to sit in, all those things. He was one of the youngest kids working with us. And he couldn't stop. He loved doing it so much. When we got ready to leave, he turned to me and he said, "We'd all eaten at this restaurant, kind of a fancy restaurant for Pelin. And we were out in the street getting ready to get in the cars to go." And he turned to me and he said, "Myrna, I have right here, I have a hole right here that nothing fills, and your words fill it. And when you talk to me, I feel good, and my hole is filled up." And you can see how moved I was, because I can see how moved you are. And then he started telling me some more things. And I said, Manny, you're playing me, aren't you? You're just messing with me. Don't mess with me, Manny. And he just laughed and laughed and laughed because he was messing with me. And then he gave me a big hug. I will not forget those kids. I do not want you to forget those kids. They know Monty, and they know that we go to church here with Monty. And they call this the gringo iglesia, as opposed to the Spanish-speaking iglesia. And I said, Monty read the letter that Peter wrote. He read the whole thing out loud in our church. And I said, we prayed for you. And he said, I want that iglesia to still pray. I want them to still pray for us. So I offer you that as a gift from Manny and Myra.
So about, I was thinking of this text of seeing the world differently, and that's huge. And we did, 4 years ago, Pablo sat down with me over coffee and said, could we do anything to help some indigenous farmers in Guatemala sell their coffee at a fair price? I said, I have no idea. So I started, it's fun, I got to read all about coffee. So Myrna knows I sat and read thick books about coffee and researched that. I had no idea how hard that would be as we started that process. But something happened. We were down there, so this has been 4 years, and this time down was a little different for me. Our first meetings with farmers were always ones where we were trying to do business together. So we had done some loans to them and some other things, and they do these huge spreadsheets and stuff that didn't always make a lot of sense, but it looked like business going on. And it was all about the coffee. How can we get enough money for our coffee? We need more for coffee. And often asking for gifts from us, which we were hesitant to give. We wanted this to be sustainable. And so we would help so they didn't go into debt, but not to help to make it sustainable. So they need to sell their coffee. Well, we came a long ways, but this last trip down there, we met with the farmers, and there was no spreadsheets, and there was no conversation about being a business. And we had a celebration that they planned all kinds of things. It was great. We'd finish each other's sentences when we were talking about new ventures. We'd go, what if we did this? And the other one would finish the sentence. We've really found that this became their work that they're doing now. So this is what you're seeing here is what's happened while we're there in the last 4 years. They commissioned a mural. Are you going to show one more time? Yeah. They commissioned a mural. This is a coffee shop that we're doing. We're starting an ukulele band already. So the band is, some folks gave some money. We started the band. This is the small band that we started with. So we did a song, and Manny only practiced for 10 minutes, and he's now part of the ukulele band. I said, smile and move your hand, and they'll think you know ukulele. It's a great instrument. It works. So only on ukulele. And so we did that. This is Peter, who is one of the foster parents. This is his mom. But just what happened here, they've remodeled this whole thing. They've made it a space for community. They were making a presentation, and before they gave us some accolades for what we've done, and they asked me to bring that back to you, say thank you so much for all you've done for us. They made this statement. They said, it's not about the coffee, it's about community. And that's been the change for them. And so it's such a gift to go down and discover what they're going to do next. And then little pieces we can participate in. And as I tell folks when they go down with us to Guatemala, what can we do? And I said, part of it is just to be present there, because nobody thinks indigenous coffee farmers can get anything done because the deck's stacked against them, so they can't get anything done. When we come alongside them, they think, well, maybe they can do it. Even if we don't do anything, they figure, well, if we're standing with them and we're their friends, maybe we can. So That was a ukulele band. Now there's the artists there were street artists that came in and did this. These are the folks they used to chase off because they thought they'd wrecked their co-op. Now they've invited them in and they're doing these murals that tell the whole story. We've got the mariachi band. We've got other kids that are learning about how to do that as children, and they're growing up in that. There's just this incredible mixture going on there now. So we're actually, it's hard to leave, as Myrna was telling you. So I usually tell them when we're coming back, when we're going to go. So I'll make my 11th trip down there next month, and you're invited. It's the first weekend of February. It'll be a pretty compact time, and we're doing a lot of celebrating, and the cafe will get, we got to open the cafe in the point where it becomes like it makes money. We've been giving away drinks so far. We hope to have a license and can sell drinks and make that sustainable, but not as a cafe and not as a co-op and not about coffee, but really a place that really speaks about community. And you've done that. I mean, you've given the relationship you have both in East Oakland and in Paline really is pretty phenomenal, what's been going on there. So talk to Myrna and I or Monty if you wanted to go down for a quick trip. You'd go down on a Thursday evening probably and come back on a Monday morning. And you'd get to do a lot of, you might even get a horseback ride to the top of a volcano. Where we'll play ukulele, of course.
So those are two concrete stories about victory and what the message of Christmas and the gospel word and message actually is. God's victory over the powers that diminish life. So those are two maybe extreme ones. Of course, at the same time, this note that we have on the wall over here, this is the note that we made when we collected the money that we sent down to Peter and Donna, the foster parents, and read the letter about the boy being killed. We took pictures of that, sent that down to them. It's a reminder for me, I always think of it, it is God's victory. In the midst of death, there is victory. That coffee, every time you drink it, it is victory. Life coming where people didn't have life. I'm going to tell you about five quick stories of where I have seen God's victory. And the point is to empower you to be able to do that on your own. Another way in which I have seen this victory is are through these little bags. Now, we made these little bags, I think it was just last week. Here's a picture of some of our kids making the bags. And let's see, is that on? You can see the picture on the top in the middle is Milan and Marcel. They passed out a whole bunch of these Friday night. They helped make them. They passed them out to folks coming for dinner at our church. You can see another victory for me is on the bottom right-hand corner. A picture of Chris and Gloria and Chris's husband as we were at a school board meeting in our city. And we sat at a table as the people of College Avenue Presbyterian Church showing up for the children of our city. I believe that is a victory of God's power over the forces of death. On the bottom left-hand picture is a picture of our Thanksgiving meal. That is a big experience for many people that it might seem common to us, but they have no experience with serving other people. In the middle is a picture from last year. We did a mission conference. You might have forgotten. We were talking about how we don't just give money away, but let's talk about what people actually do, how they proclaim the victory of God in their lives. And this is, I believe, Linda Davis is showing some stories about India and how she does some work with untouchable children there and how that means so much to her. You can see in the middle, here's a meal, a picture coming up from Friday night. If you can see, there's Christina and Cam are both sitting at the table talking with folks who came to eat, providing them not just with hot food, but with a connection. And I saw one of those men yesterday when I ducked into Safeway, and he said, "Merry Christmas." So it's more than just giving a handout of a hot meal. It's establishing a relationship because we believe that God has won and that each person is worthy of a relationship. You have done that. We are doing that not because we're fabulous, but because God has won this war. The other picture up in there is a picture of Gary and myself and a guy from Primera Iglesia, and we are actually getting, we got like truckloads of free materials from Oakland Unified School District to help us teach ESL to immigrants. Again, another victory when we say that no one cares, that no one works together. People coming together based on relationship and the shared victory of God in the world. The final picture that's up there is, I think, one of the greatest victories I have seen in the past year. And it is a picture of all the cards that go on the back wall. And I haven't put them up yet, but we send out cards. We send out between 8 and 12 cards every single week. You send them out. I just prep them. You send them out. Good words to people. I've told you before, I found those cards on people's refrigerators, on their nightstands. They are words of hope, like Myrna said, that fill a hole. They're not just words of hope from us. They are the word of hope of God, I believe. The victory that God is stronger than the forces that diminish life. Those are just a few examples of things that I have seen, and you probably have seen those too, in our community. What I want to invite you to do in this coming week, as it's the last week of the year, is if you would like to, is take some time for yourself to reflect, because Mark's message is that God has won the war. The war is over. We still see the hardship. Young people like Martine are still gunned down in the street. Schools still are failing. We still have people hungry on the street. But the gospel tells us that the war is won. That God has not just come close, but that God is close. I am often so busy that I don't have time to see it. I usually only see it when I slow down and look backwards. And so here is a sheet, this blue sheet, to help you slow down, look backwards in 2019 for where God's victory has been in your life, in your family, in our city, in our life as a church, where you have tasted God's victory. That doesn't mean there's no more problems or challenges. It means that this word of life in Jesus that overcomes the powers of death has been pronounced. And we believe that when it is spoken, things change. The backside is another question for you to reflect on. You can write on this, do whatever you want with it. You can share it with me. If you want, I'll take you out to coffee. You can tell me about it. The backside is looking at repentance or metanoia. How have you been changed? How has your world been rocked by God's victory, so that you can no longer see the world or yourself or other people in the same way? So I'm going to leave you this. It's in the entryway. I invite you to take some time this week in the last days of 2019 to reflect not just on the best books you read or the best songs you heard or the best things you ate or all the weight you didn't lose, but reflect on how God has shown up. And how that has changed you, how that has changed us. Amen. As we respond to the word of God's victory, we're going to be singing Go Tell It on the Mountain, which I don't think I knew till I was an adult. This is actually a Christmas song. It's kind of like the guy running the marathon, from Marathon to Athens. We are invited. It comes from the prophet Isaiah. Run over the mountains to tell the world that God has won the war. Let us stand in body or in spirit.